Good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing? Oh. So, Carmen, I didn't try this thing out yet this morning, so you may have to. So, we're continuing on through the book of Haggai. And we have a few more weeks in here, and then we're going to start in Romans again, back up into Romans. I was just going to say, it's not in the announcements, but once we start back into Romans, we're going to run a Wednesday night Bible study going through the sermons, going deeper into what we've learned on Sunday. So if you're interested, it'll be Wednesday nights. So I can still remember an episode. There's probably only a couple of us here old enough to remember this TV show. But it's a TV show called The Ghost and Mrs. Muir. It wasn't on CBC, it was on CTV when you only had two channels, Peasant View. But in that show, the townspeople were wanting to honor a long deceased town father. It seems that this fellow had been a local hero in the War of Independence. The reasoning for this assumption that he was a hero was based on what could be read on his headstone. His epitaph went, the part you could see, said, "When duty called, he did not hesitate." So, however, as was the show's premise, the ghost, who actually knew this guy because he was alive back then, the ghost was a late sea captain, and he saved the town from embarrassment by uncovering the rest of what was written on that headstone. And as you might have guessed, what was hidden did not show this guy to be a hero, but rather a bit of a scoundrel. Because when he cleared the headstone away, what was fully uncovered was this inscription: "When duty called, he did not hesitate. He ran like heck." But you get the idea. Turn to me, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Moshe, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, I pray that it will not return to you void. I pray that it will work in the heart of each one of us here this morning who are under the hearing of it. I pray, Father, that it would encourage, it would convict, it would enlighten, Father. And Father, that you would have your way in our lives in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Slide 2. So as we see, what is our response to God's call in our life? Their response was, as obedient workers, they heeded his message. Are we obedient? Are we indifferent? Do we think the message is for the person sitting next to us or behind us or maybe our neighbor? Or are we like this fellow and do we run the other way when we hear God's call in our life? Well, as we have seen so far in the book of Haggai, the people God called to build the temple have not been obedient up to this point. They have all seen fit to find reasons why the task can't be done, and right now they had all gone about their own business. But here in verse 12, something happens. The leaders and the people obey. They have heard God's message. They have taken God's verbal spanking, if you would, and now they respond as obedient children should respond. You see this turning around described in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. When the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them and supporting them. You will notice that the leaders are mentioned here first, showing that they lead the way in the path to obedience. If the leaders don't go, neither do the people. This is a good reminder to us as a church family that the leaders set before you should set an example. Those you have prayed about and asked God to put in the position of elders should have an example, which when we went through Titus, we saw what that example should look like. But this is why, as leaders, myself included, we need your prayer before we need your criticism. Because it's really easy, because I've been in the church a long time. And I don't, so I'm not saying this in a harsh way. I'm just saying pray first. But do that for your neighbor, do that for your friend too before you criticize. Pray for them. This is also something we see as parents. We need to think about what kind of example do we set before our children? If we are quick to obedience, then that is the example we set. If we are indifferent to our master's call in our lives, then why should we expect any difference of our children? If God's kingdom business isn't a priority in your life, then we should not expect our children to seek God's will in their lives. If you go to church Sunday after Sunday, hear message after message, and do nothing with it, I know this because this is what I grew up in, then that's how they think too. But here we see that since they have decided to obey, there is an important thing we need to note, and that is how the people are now addressed. Where before they were called these people, if you remember, now Haggai calls them the remnant. As many know, today we refer to a piece of cloth which was taken from a roll of fabric as a remnant of cloth, meaning that it's what's left over from the whole. Michael Bentley, in his book, Building for God's Glory, writes, the theme of the remnant had been easily characteristic of Isaiah's prophecies as well. In the temple vision, Isaiah was warned of destruction, which only a small portion would survive, a remnant. Isaiah 6:11-13, and the name of his son, Sher-Zubah, meant a remnant shall remain. The prophet Micah also used the word remnant to describe the faithful few within the nation of Israel. You can find that in Micah 5. 7 and 8. See, it was not the physical presence of these people, although it was part of it in the promised land, that made them God's remnant, but rather their obedience to him. The remnant were those who honored and obeyed God because the two go hand in hand. When Haggai's listeners were disobedient, God called them these people, for they were distant from him. Their actions proved it. But now in their obedience, God calls them his remnant, people who belong to him, pieces taken from the whole to do his work. Now, this idea of being a piece from the whole does not excuse any of us in the modern church, in the New Testament church, from obedience. For if we are God's through faith in Christ, we are all his remnant. And we are all called to something. We are all taken from the whole of mankind as we come into faith. And we are those who now are to represent God to this world. Once again, Ephesians 2:10, addressed to all believers, says, for we are all his workmanship, for we all are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The response of an obedient worker is simply to obey, and that is what these people who were listening to Haggai did. They obeyed the voice of their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. Now, where once King Artaxerxes, or Artaxerxes, stop work order and the opposition of all the nations and peoples around them had discouraged and stopped them, now they obeyed. Where once they cared more for their own business, having no time for God's because it was going to be too difficult, now they obeyed. Why? What would it take to get us to do this? What would it take? I'm going to make this personal. I can leave it as we, and then you can get lost in the crowd. That's why a lot of people like big churches. What would it take you to get into God's business? What would you or I consider giving God's business? Why would we consider it giving more time, more energy, more priority than I or you do now? What did it take for them? Well, let's read the end of verse 12. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. They gave God his proper position. We heard last night the whole idea that if you doubt God, that means you doubt his authority. That you doubt that he has the authority to speak into the sphere that you are living in or working in or experiencing right now. And some of you are having trouble right now. We know that with illnesses and issues, you know, that are beyond your control sometimes. But I keep thinking what Paul said in Timothy, "For I know whom I have believed." Not I know what I have believed, but I know whom I have believed in and persuaded that he is able to keep me. Not some creed, which can be important. We need guardrails in which we walk in, and doctrines which keep us on the straight path of ideas, but it's the person of Jesus Christ. And this issue, it was God. To show reverence is to give honor to someone, to give them a place of prominence in your life. In God's case, it was to worship him. As Patrick Morley puts it in his book, Man in the Mirror, the turning point of our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is. And these people found that out at that time. The people addressed here had wanted to serve a God who would let them be about their own business, a God who would wait on their time before they got busy with him. However, after hearing Haggai's message sent to them by God, they gave God and his business priority in their lives. As Walter Zuck writes, they had a new awe and reverence for God as they pondered the significance of their past disobedience and self-centeredness and their new sense of obedience to divine priorities. They turned to seek the God who is and to know his business and to be involved in it. Through Haggai's message, their fear of God's power and ability to wield even in nature so as to determine the outcome of their crops. If you remember last week, he said, if you continue to be disobedient, I'll be against your planting, I'll be against your animals, in other words, your birth rate, I'll be against all these things. But he says, if you join me and come with me, I'm going to bless the work because it's my work and you'll be taken care of. So they considered those outcomes, be they due to the disobedience and lack of provision or bounty in line with their obedience. Seeing the power of God in this light caused them to take another look at the one who called them to work. Their showing reverence to God was based on their understanding that he is far greater and far more powerful than those who oppose them. They started to understand his authority in this world. And this understanding showed in their willingness to now spend their time, energy, resources, and all that he asked on God's house. It showed in their new zeal to have God's dwelling place among them, a renewed desire to experience his presence with them, and the blessings that that entailed. Their decision to obedience showed they revered God, for they bowed to his will. This book shows quite clearly that God does not exist to save us, then bow to our wills and answer our prayers so that we can get whatever we think we need. I was just thinking of that when we were watching that little video with the kids, for the kids, and they're marking through. I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I gotta go to the bathroom, all those things. And the little girl says, my, God gave them everything they need. Yeah, but they thought he should give what they wanted. God moved Cyrus, king of Persia, to allow this remnant to return from Babylon after their 70 years of discipline. Now it was time to execute his plans for rebuilding his temple, and they would have the privilege of joining him in this and cause his name to no longer be profane. Isaiah 48:11, he says, for my sake, my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned and my glory I will not give to another? God works to see his plans come to fulfillment and not ours, unless, of course, they are one and the same. One reason our plans and God's usually don't line up, however, is, as one fellow puts it, we can tend to, and I have to search my heart on this all the time, we can tend to spend too much time in our prayers talking and telling God what it is we want or think we need, but very little time listening. Well, these folks listened and made a decision to stop building their own kingdoms and join God in his building plan and trust in him to provide what they need, not just for the work, but for their lives as well. So what does Haggai tell us of God's response to obedient workers? Well, where on one hand God is against the labor of the disobedient, here God tells the people through his servant in verse 13 that I am with you. So let's read verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. God's response to obedient workers is he is with them. Could we have the, you got it. An obedient worker has God at their side, not just on their side. As Alan Jones, a local pastor and former teacher and coffee buddy of mine at PRBI, says, a great problem in the church today is many believers see God as being up there somewhere watching us as we go along. Bette Midler used to have a song about that called From a Distance. God is watching us. Where what we need to see is that God is right here in the trenches with us. Right here as I face temptation, suffer persecution, as I do his work, God gets his hands dirty with us. Last night he was with you guys. Obviously we prayed and look what happened. And it wasn't because we prayed, but because God was with you. When God called Abram to leave and go to a land he would show them, he said, I will be with you. When Jacob had to go back to Canaan to face his brother Esau, he was afraid, but God told him that go back, and he said, what'd he say? I can't hear you. Come on. It's in red. I am with you. I will be with you. When Moses was commissioned by God to return to Egypt, a land where he could be tried for murder, as well as taking a message which would confront the Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth, God said, I will be with you. God told the people of Israel that when they journey through the wilderness, my presence will go with you. He promised Joshua in Joshua 1:5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I have been with Moses. I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Jesus, being Emmanuel, God with us, says in Matthew 28:20, after giving his disciples their commission to go and make disciples and to baptize them in the name and to teach them everything he had taught them, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do we get the picture? Joel, when you and these other young folks are running youth, if you submit to God's will in this, he will be with you. Men's, in your prayer request about balance in life, as your life is given to him in submission and building your business, he will be with you and he will direct you and help you in that request. You guys with your home and all the work that is entitled there. Parents, as you're raising your children, submit your family to the Lord and yourself and he will be with you. Amen. That's right. Do we get the picture? God is with obedient workers in his building plan. He works to see it done, and as Haggai goes on to show us, next slide, please, God's work through his obedient workers. God works through his obedient workers. Verse 14 and 15. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, and the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the 6th month of the 2nd year of Darius the king. God works through, with, and next to his obedient workers. Just as he had moved their hearts to leave Babylon some 18 years earlier, that's found in Ezra 1:5, thus aroused by God, enabled for the work, they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. One thing that certainly will keep most people from tackling a job is the inability to do what is required, as well as not having the tools or resources can really affect their willingness to join in the work. I said to Shelley the other day, I was doing some work in the garage, and I said, I am just so used to being able to walk over to a bin and grab every nut, bolt, or screw I need. Working in that big shop I used to work in, my garage ain't quite the same. So it can really slow you down or keep you from wanting to join in the work. I can remember one winter long ago when I was on UI and scanning the want ads in the newspaper. There was always this one job advertised with really good pay and great benefits. I did not apply, however, because I had no idea whatsoever what an A.B. Dick machine was, let alone how I should operate one. But it sounded like a good job. But when it comes to the Lord's work, cheer up, children of God. He will enable you. Ephesians 4, 7 to 16 teaches us that all who are believers have been given and gifted to the church to be of service to God's kingdom building plan. All of us. There's not one of us here who has not have a spiritual gift if we belong to him. And also in John 15, verses 7 and 8, Jesus tells us that God will give us whatever we need to produce fruit in that area, which is to be successful in kingdom business. God will give us what we need because when we are successful in his kingdom business, he is glorified. As a matter of fact, one name used for God is El Shaddai, where El denotes him as the strong one, the great powerful one. Shaddai denotes the sufficient nourishment found at the mother's breast. So in this name, we have God ready to give in all of his power of his infinite resources to his children. There's nothing lacking. See, God doesn't say, Stan, go there and glorify me, and then leave you on your own. He doesn't do that. He goes with us. He equips us. He gifts us for the calling he has called us to. When we obey the message to build, God is with us. He enables us and stirs us up for work. As I have the opportunity to visit with some of you since we've been here, it's encouraging to see God at work in you, causing you to have a new zeal for what is right and how to let God be seen in your lives. That's God. He makes things happen when we submit to him. That's Ephesians 3, verse 20. This is talking about God working in us to be Christ-like, by the way. God doing in us exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think according to the power that works within us. That's for changing us to be like Christ, but also to serve him in Christ's name. So what's our conclusion? From the time of Haggai's first message to the time the people in obedience resumed the work of rebuilding his temple was 23 days. It took 23 days to get 42,360 people turned back to God and his priorities. That number, by the way, can be found in Ezra 2, verse 64. Now, we're not 42,360 people sitting here, especially not today. But how many here have heard the message or you haven't heard it before? Sure, you've heard me up here going on and on and telling you about what Haggai has written. But have you heard? Has your heart heard? Is there a seed planted there? Is your heart encouraged to seek out and join God in his kingdom plan for you? And maybe you are. Maybe you're working at what he's called you and you're faithful. Are you encouraged to know that he's not just letting you go on your own, but he's right there with you? He's in the trenches with you? He's there willing to supply everything you need to serve him? Jesus said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Have you heard his voice this morning? Have you heard his message? Is your heart stirred to be an obedient worker and to continue in that and come and work in the house of the Lord, whatever that call might look like? Believe me, when I was back in the day, long-haired, earring-wearing, leather coat, I had no idea I'd be standing here talking to you right now. And this is the last thing I would have wanted to do back then. But here I are, because here he is. A rancher friend of mine, matter of fact, this guy is the reason I went to Bible school, in the conversation we had. My rancher friend of mine told me several years ago about how he wanted to be a missionary. And he couldn't figure out why some of his other friends were going off into the mission field and he couldn't go. But he never seemed to have the opportunity since he had a ranch to take care of. However, one day while out in the field, he prayed and asked God why he couldn't set everything aside and be a missionary, because that's what he wanted to do. The answer he received came from Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians 9. In that, Paul talks about being a generous giver and so furthering the ministry. There he realized that his calling was to be a rancher so as to be able to give generously and freely to missions, thereby being a part of that mission, even while at home pulling stumps and pounding fence posts. He was a missionary. So, this morning, do you want to make God's business your priority? See, Jesus did. That's what we're doing as we come to the table. Sorry, Matt, I'm going to steal any of your thunder here. But he said, if you remember in the garden, if this cup should pass from me, might it be so. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the call in our lives as Christians. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And trust him. Trust him in walking into that. Are you scared and not knowing where to fit in, not knowing just how to do the work or what work you should do? Well, get on your knees and ask him to show you. He will, just like my rancher friend here. If you're in the Word, that's God talking to you, right? It's God's Word. That's where we meet him, there and in prayer. He'll show you. Right, Mel? Remember, God is with you and his Spirit is in you, if you're his child. It's in you to enable you for the task that he has called you to. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful promise from a father to his obedient children. Amen? Amen.